And in order to begin, I think I want to begin with a reading of Revelation chapter 5, an interesting scene early on in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. If you have one of those red Bibles, it's on page 1030. I'll read this and pray, and then we'll dive in. Revelation chapter 5, I want to read the entire chapter. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Father, we pray most of all today that Christ would be honored. We are a people who want to obey your word as the Great Commission is given. We want to obey all that Christ has commanded. And that includes in this area of spiritual gifts and thinking through them and obeying your word and all of its complexities and difficulties and also in all of its glorious ways that helps build up one another through the gifts that you've given us. So we do pray that you would help us today, help us to understand and think well, think biblically, and then apply these things in line with your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to use the class today. This is the one Sunday, probably, that I announced what I was going to do a week before, and I actually am going to do it. I want to talk more and give some guidance on the gift of prophecy. Now, just by way of reminder, the way that I define prophecy, according to the gift of prophecy that you find in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, I think the gift of prophecy there is not what I call first-level prophecy, Isaiah prophecy, Jeremiah prophecy. Thus says the Lord, it's infallible, authoritative, divine words. I don't think it's that. Or what Ian DeGood has called capital P prophecy. I don't think it's that. But I agree with, I think, a growing number of people. Obviously, I've mentioned this as we've gone on. You know, Don Carson, Wayne Grudem, John Piper are some of our Baptist brothers. But even among the Presbyterian world, Vern Poitras, Ryan Denton, Ian DeGood, who recognizes a second-level prophecy that I've defined based on, if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 4, just by way of reminder again, and this is where I'm getting the definition from this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 3, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, and for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And so, based on this chapter, I've defined the second-level prophecy, what God, I think, through his Spirit does today and will do until the return of Christ, as non-authoritative. That is to say, never does the Spirit gives someone some insight or word that must be obeyed. It's non-authoritative. It's fallible. It's possible to err. So non-authoritative, fallible, speaking of something that God has revealed to another person for that person's, and now I'm getting this from chapter 14, verse 3, for that person's upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And I added, or their evangelization if the one you're speaking to is an unbeliever, and I get that from the very end of chapter 14. So that's how we've defined prophecy. As I've noted a couple of meetings ago, if you are a cessationist, then you can just hear what I'm saying this morning as what Tom Schreiner labels as impressions, because I think that they need some guidelines as well. If people walk around thinking that the Spirit's giving them impressions or words of prophecy, either one, I'm going to argue that you should follow the guidelines that I'm laying out today. So that's what I want to do. I want to give us guidelines on the gift of prophecy, and I want to say a number of things this morning, and I'll start with this one, which is just a summary of what we said last week. Pursue love. And this carries the implication, and in that pursuit, earnestly desire, we could say spiritual gifts, but I'll add especially prophecy. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is an area, I think, where we can feel a temptation to try to be wiser than God. In other words, think about Eve in the garden. God just said, this tree, you may not eat of it, every other tree. But she takes the time in dialogue with the serpent, with Adam there, to contemplate, do I think it is good for me to do something else? And that's what she's contemplating as the serpent is telling her this. And then so eventually she sees it as desirable to her eyes, delight to her, and she eats. But the problem is God had spoken. Just do what God said. Well, I think sometimes we can reason ourselves out of obeying the Bible. And as I said, I've spent the entire class arguing that, giving my arguments for my position as a continuationist. And so obviously this flows there. But I just want to encourage you, don't try to be wiser than God here. If God tells us, I want you to pursue love, and in that pursuit, I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then let's not say to ourselves, we don't need to do that. We've thought of a better way. Let's not try to be wiser than God. Now, as we do this, as you find yourself in love for your brothers and sisters, perhaps praying, God, would you equip me by your Spirit with some gift, especially prophecy perhaps, that I might minister to and build them up, the Lord may well bring something to mind, and it may feel utterly natural. In fact, I think that often happens. Just something comes to mind. Several people, have probably throughout your life, you've prayed for someone, and something's come to mind, and you shared it. And you didn't label that prophecy. You may not even have labeled that an impression. You just labeled that an idea that came to mind as I was praying. And you shared it, and it ended up encouraging somebody or building them up or consoling them. That very well may have been the gift of prophecy. Now, at other times, perhaps as you pray that way, it may feel very unnatural. So the story I shared with you of Jonathan Douglas, a fellow elder, 24 years ago or something, when I was praying for him and I felt this great burden, just overwhelming compassion for my brother that I could not shake. And then a thought came to my mind that felt very foreign to me. And I spoke to him and it ended up being exactly what the Lord was dealing with him the previous day. It may be like that. Again, there are a lot of people who share stories like that. I just felt overwhelmed with compassion. Next week, as we talk more about the other gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to bring this up again because this is oftentimes how the Lord has worked in my own life. Just overwhelm me with compassion, which leads me to pray and then has equipped me for ministry. And I know many others have done that as well. So, either way that happens, it doesn't have to be the same way every time. Again, it could be very natural, just idea comes to mind, or feel like overwhelming compassion and maybe a foreign thought. It doesn't matter, but either way, let's make sure that we're obeying this text. Okay, now, some more guidelines. Number two, think carefully. Think carefully before you share. I'll put it in quotes here because it's what you think might be prophecy. Think carefully before you share prophecy. Think carefully if you're in that moment where you're praying for your brother or sister in Christ, you're trying to obey 1 Corinthians 14:1, and something comes to mind. It doesn't mean necessarily that you need to rush out, and it does necessarily mean, I'm just going to make this a cornerstone law. Maybe an unwritten rule before, but here we go. Elders aren't supposed to lord over, and yet I'm going to do it. No, I'm kidding. I think this is a proper application of the Bible. Let's not be a people who go around saying to one another, God told me. And the reason why let's not be that people is because you don't know that he did. You may think he did, but you can't have absolute certainty that he did. Now, I'm gonna note something. Wayne Grudem, in his book, The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today, Wayne Grudem has outlined, he says, listen, when the Spirit brings something to mind so that you share it, he says there are three levels of what happens. Okay, so he says you've got revelation, interpretation, and application. And Wayne Grudem has noted you can get that one and that one wrong. Now, think about, for example, Acts 21, the men whom Luke tells us through the Spirit were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, we've interpreted that. Tom Schreiner and I interpreted that the exact same way. Most people, I think, interpret that the same way, which is the Spirit gave them a revelation that when Paul got to Jerusalem, he would suffer. They interpreted it as that's something that they don't want, that should not happen to Paul, that the Spirit was maybe warning them, hey, don't let him go, and therefore they applied it by telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And so Grudem has been very careful. Individuals have sometimes pressed on Wayne Grudem saying, Grudem, if you say that prophecy, modern-day prophecy, can be fallible, that it that can be with error, then what you're saying is that God can reveal something that is fallible, that's erroneous, right? And you shouldn't say that. And Grudem has been quick to want to say, no, that's not what I'm saying. God reveals something, it's completely infallible, it's just that we can interpret it wrongly and apply it wrongly. I actually want to go a step farther than Wayne Grudem there. And I just want to say, we can mess up all of these things. Because here's the question I want to ask. How do I know that really was from the Spirit? It may have just been something I popped up in my own head. So at every level, we can get it wrong, right? I can come up with a vision. It doesn't mean it's from God, right? I could come up with something. I could then interpret that. So we can mess up at every level, and that's why I really want to stress that prophecy, as practiced in 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of prophecy there, is non-authoritative, obviously, but it's also fallible. And therefore, just don't go up to someone and say, God told me, because again, you don't know that he did. So what should you say? I think something like this is sufficient. Something came to mind as I was praying, and just in case it's helpful, I want to pass it along. But it may be nothing. Just that simple. Hey, something came to mind as I was praying for you the other day, and I just want to pass it along. If it's helpful, that's great. And if it's not, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Now, some people might say, well, Lee, that doesn't sound right, like the gravity, perhaps, that it should have. And my argument is, brothers and sisters, if it hits, like when I spoke to Jonathan that moment, and it was exactly what he was thinking about the day before, the force with which I delivered that word, which was not much at all, I was like, Jonathan, a crazy idea came to my mind yesterday. I'm going to share it with you. I think it's crazy, you know? And he's like, that's exactly what I was thinking. The Lord was showing me to do yesterday, right? So it's not going to mean it has any less might or power or encouragement or consolation or upbuilding if you deliver it in a very humble fashion. In fact, I think we should always deliver it in humble fashion. So simply saying something like this, like something came to mind as I was praying. It could be from the Lord. I don't know. I just want to pass it along. And if somebody does that, you know what your response should be? One, if it is something that just perfectly resonates with you, oh my goodness, that's just confirmation what the Lord was dealing with in my heart, then you can say that to them. If you don't know that it is, the right response is thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being willing to pray for me. Thanks for coming to share that. I'll also add something here, and it's just I don't know why the Spirit works this way, but I think He does at multiple occasions. He's done this in my life. He's done this in others. There are too many stories like this for me to dismiss it. Sam Storms, for example. I'll go ahead and tell you the thing. Sometimes the Spirit will bring something to mind, and doesn't make complete sense, or it's not clear. It does take a lot of work to interpret what's there. And I don't know. Sometimes He brings to mind, like in that moment I shared with Jonathan, hey, I think a mission statement for your family would be good. That was just a clear thought. There have been other times where I've kind of had to interpret things. I remember Sam Storms tells a story about a couple in his church, and they were praying about where they needed to go to do missions. And they were leaning toward working with one couple in this area, but they had other options as well. And so they had gathered some people in the church and said, we've got to make a decision. Would you pray for us? And they had said, we're leaning toward, I can't remember the area, let's just say it's Peru, right? We're leaning toward Peru and working with a couple there. But would you pray with us that the Lord would get confirmation? And Sam Storms tells a story that as they were all praying with them, one of the guys says, as I'm praying, I get this really weird picture of a little boy dressed up as General MacArthur. And he says, is the couple in Peru, is their son's name Douglas? And they said, as a matter of fact, it is. I don't know why the Spirit would do that instead of just bringing Douglas, right? Except to say this. One of the things that the Bible does is it sometimes gives us odd imagery that really resonates with our hearts concerning simple, straightforward truths. So I read to you Revelation 5. You know what I think Revelation 5 says? Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to bring about God's work of judgment and salvation. If you let Revelation play out from that point on, that's what it shows. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Lion and the Lamb, He has done everything necessary so that God's work of judgment and salvation will be carried out in world history. I told you that in a very straightforward way. Revelation 5 tells you that same thing I just said in a way that is astounding. You've got a scroll. It's written on, you know, multiple pages rolled up, right? Right, the scroll's, you know, like this, right? So you got, you know, one page and you break a seal, and the next page and you break another seal, and the next page and you break another seal. That's what it is. And so nobody is worthy to open this scroll, to break the seal and to open the scroll and to start unfolding it. And John begins to weep. And finally, the angel says to John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John hears him say that, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he turns to look, he sees a lamb who's been slain. And the one whom he hears is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but looks to him like a lamb who has been slain, walks up and takes that scroll and begins to break its seals and open it. Jesus, in that dramatic portrayal, is showing, I am the only one worthy. I am the only one who has done what is necessary for God's work of judgment and salvation to take place. Again, do you see the difference between those two? So in my mind, there's sometimes I think the Spirit may bring something to our mind and it just seems odd. But in somehow those odd situations, that odd imagery sometimes communicates to us perhaps in a clearer, deeper way than maybe even just a straightforward statement would say. Now, eventually, to share it, we got to get the straightforward statement. But the Lord may do that. Let me also note here on think carefully before you share. Wayne Grudem tells a story about. He was part of a church just right outside of Chicago. This is when he was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he says that an individual, I used to think this story was Wayne Grudem had this dream, but I listened to him tell the story again recently, and I had it a bit wrong. So somebody else in his church, I think, came to him and said, let me back up for a second. There was a little girl in their church, and she was 4 years old, and she had been born with a heart defect, and doctors said that she probably wouldn't make it very long. And so she was four, and her parents are there in the church, and the little girl's there. And somebody, I think, had come to Wayne Grudem and said, I had a dream. And in this dream, we're all attending that little girl's funeral. And one of the things that we're actually saying to one another is she didn't even make it to her fifth birthday. And so Grudem has the insight to say, go talk to our pastor. And so when this person goes and talks to the pastor says to the person relaying the dream, okay, this is crazy. You're the third person who has come to me with this exact same dream. And I've had that same dream. So here's what the pastor concluded. I think that what we need to do in light of that is we need to get together and pray that the Lord would show grace and extend this little girl's life. And so because Grudem had known about this too, he got together the four of them, himself and the three others who had the dream. He got Wayne Grudem as well. They all just began praying. Grudem said, man, as I was praying, I was overwhelmed with compassion in a way that I've rarely been praying, and I was just sobbing. And he's telling the story, and he says, as of today, the girl's not completely healed, but she just celebrated her seventh birthday, and she's as healthy as she's ever been. And so I think that pastor showed immense wisdom in thinking what we need to do is pray. Can you imagine the pain that would have caused had those individuals gone to that little girl's parents and said, four of us in the church have seen a picture of your daughter dead before her fifth birthday? Pastor exercised immense wisdom. So anytime you're praying again is good. We want to be enraptured by love for one another. Pray, God, please, I want to minister to my brother and sister. You can imagine if we had that couple in our church and their little girl, it looked like was going to die, I would hope and pray that many of us would be arrested in our hearts with love for that couple, and we'd be praying, God, please, help me. Give me a gift if necessary. Give me a gift if possible so I can build them up and can encourage them and console them. And but there is great wisdom in those situations of just pausing and seeking wisdom, perhaps from pastors, seeking wisdom, praying, continuing to ask the Lord, would you give me guidance on what I need to deal with it? So think carefully before you share anything, an impression, what you think, maybe prophecy, as I would call it. And again, don't say, God told me, you don't know that he did. Be very humble about that. And at times, it may be that the right answer is just to stop and pray. A third thing I'll say is, if prophecy contains guidance, I'm going to just write this shortly. I think it almost always, if not always, will simply be confirmation. If prophecy contains guidance, I think it'll almost always, if not always, be a word of confirmation. Now, this is me just trying to apply the Bible, but it resonates with my experience well. But the Bible doesn't allow us to bind one another's consciences with anything that isn't Bible, right? In other words, I can tell you, do not commit adultery. You're bound to obey that. Not because I said it, but because the Bible says it. And I'm allowed to bind your conscience with the Bible, and you're allowed to bond my conscience with the Bible. In fact, that's how we disciple one another. I can't say, right, don't cheer for the Tennessee Volunteers. Although I think that's wise and good. No, I'm kidding, right? As a Kentucky fan, I've taken it on the chin this week, and that's all right. I'm a little stung, and it's coming out now. No. But obviously, something like that, I can't bind your conscience with anything that the Bible doesn't dictate to you. So I think just a necessary implication of this is this point. Prophecy, if it contains guidance, hey, this, you know, as I said to Jonathan years ago, the idea that came to mind as I was praying for you, the only thing that gave me peace after I was so burdened and just overwhelmed with compassion was the idea that you should make a mission statement for your family. You know what? Jonathan's not bound to do that, right? He can say thanks, but no thanks. That's right. The reason he was so moved to do it is because it's the very thing he thought the Spirit was showing him yesterday. Jonathan, you need to do this. So it was a word of confirmation. And I think that's almost always, if not always, the case. All right. Number four. Prophecy must always be tested against Scripture. Prophecy must always be tested against Scripture. And in that way, prophecy is not unique. Advice must always be tested against Scripture, right? I mean, I can make this point every Sunday about everything, right? Everything must be tested against Scripture, but prophecy clearly must be tested against Scripture. You must make sure that anything that you think the Spirit has brought to mind, again, whether you would call it an impression, impressions must always be tested against Scripture. So anything you think that the Lord may bring to mind, He will never bring anything to mind that is from the Spirit, that's contrary to the Word of God. Again, this is why Paul knows in his own situation that the guys who were telling him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem was wrong. He had testified, the Spirit's constraining me to go to Jerusalem. I know what the Spirit's doing. Well, we know what the Bible says, and so we can compare prophecy against it. And so the Bible, and I'm going to make so many points about this. The Bible is our ultimate standard always. Let me say it this way. I'll apply this directly to prophecy. The reason I'm taking the time, and I've taken the time, to exhort you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts and you as you pursue love, especially prophecy, is because the Bible commands it. In other words, I'm a continuationist because of my commitment to the Bible. And I think the Bible argues this. I've spent all semester arguing that. So I won't rehash that all again. So I'm earnestly desiring prophecy because of my commitment to the Bible. But if you elevate prophecy above the Bible, you're going to lose prophecy and the Bible. And I think that's what happens all the time. When you look, there can be this trepidation in people's hearts that go, I don't know. Man, there was a church over here and they begin pursuing these things and they've lost their bearings. I think that's because anything that you begin to pursue and you elevate it above the Bible, you're going to lose both of them. What you're going to ultimately practice here is not prophecy and you're going to lose the Bible. The only way we as a church can faithfully obey this command and practice faithfully gifts like prophecy is if we elevate the Bible above it and keep the Bible there. The Bible has to hold its position, and if you know anything about us historically, this is just what we do. We are a people who want to commit ourselves to and obey the Bible. All right, five. And I got a lot of points, so I'm going to get on this board. It's probably not even helpful to most of you ever to stand here. Oh well, I'm going to do it anyway. Prophecy is not, right? That's my shorthand sign. Prophecy is not the typical way of discovering God's will. Prophecy is not the typical way of discovering God's will. It may be that at times the Lord gives us a word of prophecy that is a word of confirmation for what we've already thought. I think I need to do this. Would you pray for me? And you pray, and the Lord may give a word that helps encourage me, confirm, and that. But it's not the typical way of knowing God's will. In other words, we don't need to make it our practice to say, I will not do X unless I get a word of prophecy, because that's assuming that prophecy is the typical way God reveals his will. How do we know and follow God's will? Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So what is the typical way of knowing God's will? Here's the typical way of knowing God's will. You know your Bible really well. And then every decision you make, you evaluate it in light of what the Bible says. Is this decision something that the Bible directly speaks to? If so, do what the Bible says. Or is this decision a necessary implication of something the Bible directly speaks to? In other words, if you're looking at... good grief, I'm trying to think of something. If you're looking at giving a lot of money for the sake of the kingdom, right, then the Bible doesn't specify the amount of money that you should give. But the Bible does say God loves a cheerful giver. That if you want to sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Or that he who provides seed for sowing will provide, righteousness in your harvest. Right? There are all kinds of things so that you could say it looks like the implication of straightforward biblical commands would point me in the direction of being a cheerful giver. Right? So oftentimes, in most of our decision-making, we're just looking at, does the Bible speak directly to this, or are there necessary implications of where the Bible does speak directly to all kinds of things? And then we trust that God has sanctified our minds, and we think through things, and we make decisions. That's how you do most of it. Now, within that, the Lord is pleased sometimes to give words of confirmation. So let me give you an example in my own life. And guys, God is my witness. This is true, and it's going to feel so overboard. It's going to be crazy, but you know it's true because it revolves around me marrying Lily, and that really did happen. Okay, so it's not an outlandish story. So here it is. I started being interested in Lily in 1999, sometime in the spring of 1999, maybe December of 98. January of 99, somewhere in there. Anyway, it's neither here nor there, is it? Okay, all right, so I'll focus on the story. I'm going to tell you the most attractive thing about Lily to me was her godliness. And man, I'm not a model in everything. I was a model in this. I was attracted to her godliness. In fact, I've told this story several times. I'll tell it again because it speaks well of her. The night before I was going to ask her out, I was a student. I was a member of Cornerstone, not the pastor. I went from being student to being pastor to staying pastor. You know the crazy story, right? Don't do that. But that's not a binding command, but good advice. So that night, we used to have a Wednesday night Bible study. On Wednesday nights, and there were, good grief, 12 of us or something, and so we were there, and on that particular Wednesday night, the pastor said, I want you to spend the next few minutes finding two or three people and just praying together. You know the situations. You huddle up in groups of two or three, and so I found a couple who were a year older. I was a junior at that time, and they were seniors, and so I said to them, hey, here's what you can pray for me about. I'm thinking about asking out a girl, but I'm not going to tell you her name, because if she says no, that will be less humiliating to me. And so they said, okay, they agreed to the terms. And I said, but I will say, who knew this was giving too much information? I said, I will say, I think she's the godliest girl I've met on campus. And the wife of that couple, she goes, oh my gosh, you're about to ask out Lily Maya. Right? So that's good confirmation. Okay, so I asked Lily out. She said yes. All right, now let me tell you what happened after that. It feels overboard. The only way I know to interpret this is the Lord knows how dense I am, and he did not want me to mess this up. First of all, then Lily and I go on a date, and the next morning I come back and I'm thinking, God, I think this is good. I think I'm pursuing the exact kind of girl that the Bible says I should pursue. And so I'm praying about these things, and my phone rings. And at that time, you know, the phones were, they were wired into the wall after long cords and really loud rings. And mine would ring, in my union dorm room, it would ring like 7 times. And then it would go to voicemail. When you're praying, 7 loud rings is just too much to bear. And so I said, I'm going to answer it. Whoever's calling, I'll address the issue, and then I'll get back to praying. So I answer the phone, and it's my dad. And I said, hey, Dad, what are you doing? And he says, actually, I was praying for you. And I said, I was praying as well. And he goes, so then I asked the obvious question, well, if I'm praying and you're praying, why did you decide to call? You know? And he says, well, I'll tell you. He said, because I faithfully pray that God would give you a godly wife someday. But for some reason, as I was praying this morning, the thought just popped into my mind. I couldn't get away from it. That I needed to change my prayer to open his eyes and show him who she is. And he goes, so what were you praying about? And I was like, a girl. You know, that I went out with last night. Okay. Word of confirmation number 2. Okay, so this is really weird, but when I was a student, I was put on the pastor search committee at Cornerstone Community Church when we were looking for a pastor. It ultimately led to me being pastor. It's a really weird story. Again, don't do it. And you would think, why in the world do they put a student on there? Well, it's like there were like 20 of us anyway. I mean, you're slim pickings, right? So we decide we're going to meet with a guy in Arkansas at a Shoney's. Actually, this story is crazy. I could tell you much more than I want to tell you today, but I'm just going to limit it to this. So we go down there. We meet with this guy. We talk to him. As he's talking, he says to us, guys, this may sound really weird, but in recent months, the Lord's just been bringing things to mind that again, I would just label prophecy, things that I want to share. And he said, so, man, the Lord's brought something to mind concerning each of you again. And in humility, if this isn't of the Lord, if this is just me, just write me off as being crazy. And he goes around and he says something to each of us. And again, I could elaborate on everything he said to each of them. And it was really, really astounding. The Lord did something crazy. But when he got to me, he said, Lily and I were dating. We hadn't done the, like, in the late 90s, what you did is you defined the relationship, right? I don't know what you do now, but that's what you did then. And so we had not defined the relationship. We were just going out on some dates. And so he looked at me and he says, man, every time I look at you, the Lord's just bringing the same thing to mind, and it's, she's not exactly your girlfriend. And I said, I know what you're talking about. And he says, she's special. This one's different. And I said, oh, I think so. And he goes, yeah, me too. And he goes on. Okay, confirmation number 2. I asked Lily to marry me by December of 1999, and in March of 2000, 2 months, before we're about to get married. Lily and I talked with her mom, my mother-in-law. You know her, Dottie. Many of you know her. Dottie Myatt, she was a head of student teaching at Union for a long time. And she says to us, this is funny, it's 2 months before we're getting married. She says to us, Lee, I never told you this, but when you were a freshman, you visited Englewood Baptist Church one Sunday night. That's where Dottie and Sam are members. And I said, yeah, because Cornerstone, we used to not have anything on Sunday nights. And so I would visit Cornerstone on Sunday mornings, and I would go visit every other church on Sunday nights to see where I wanted to land. So I said, you're right, I did that. She said, when you were a freshman, you walked in one Sunday evening with another guy And I turned to the person next to me and I said, "Who is that?" And she said, "My friend said, I think his name is Lee Tankersley." And Dottie said, in that moment, I knew, I said to myself, that's going to be my son-in-law. Now, that is not something Dottie typically does. Okay, so those three stories, they're crazy, right? Like I said, the only way I know to interpret it is the Lord was like, you're an idiot, and you're going to mess this up, and I got to really, really help you, and I got to hold your hand through this whole thing and hit you on the head if I have to along the way. But you want to know why I married Lily. It's not because my dad called. It's not because I met some guy in Arkansas. It's not because my mother-in-law said that. Obviously not because my mother-in-law was already engaged. It's because I knew she matched exactly what the Bible says I should be looking for. That's how you typically discover God's will. You just apply the Bible. You live it out. Now, it was really kind of God to say, hey, you're heading in the right direction. And don't mess this up, you loser, right? But the Lord was gracious. And so I think the Lord gives a lot of words of confirmation. But the typical way of knowing God's will is just we believe, know, and obey the Bible. One more thing. Number six, prophecy. Again, I'll just use the is not on the level of teaching. Prophecy is not on the level of teaching. Teaching is always an explanation of Scripture or an application of Scripture. It is never based on some kind of revelation you thought you received outside the Bible. Teaching is always an explanation of Scripture or an application of Scripture. It's never based on a revelation you thought you received outside of the Bible. Prophecy, then, as I've mentioned, is something that the Spirit might bring to mind, like again, what our cessationist friends might call impressions. Now, prophecy is an extremely encouraging spiritual gift. You remember the very first class we had where I talked about my choir teacher, Donna Green? That story has been so encouraging to me that 30 years later, I can tell you about how personally moving it was to me. But as personally moving, as personally helpful as prophecy is, it's not on the level of teaching. Let me show you why I can say that. In 1 Corinthians 14, we already read chapter 14, verse 1, where Paul exhorts all of us earnestly desire, pursue love, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially may prophesy. In verse 5 of chapter 14, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So putting that together, Paul says, I want you all to prophesy. So prophecy is something that Paul tells the Corinthians, I want all of you to be praying. I want all of you to, if the Spirit would give all of you this gift and you could build up your brothers and sisters, amen, that's what I want. In chapter 11, he gives guidance for women who I think in the gathering of the church are praying and prophesying. They're supposed to be covering their heads when they do so. So Paul has a category for women prophesying to the church. He has a category for, I want all of you to prophesy. Guess what the Bible says about teaching? James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Teaching of the Bible is the means God has given for the building up of the church, right? For the education, for the learning. Gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy, come in, and they also help upbuild, they encourage, they console, but let's not wrongly elevate it to the place of teaching. In other words, if you get to the point that you say, let's get away from so much teaching of the Bible and get on to these more miraculous things like prophecy, we will have lost our way, right? The teaching of the Bible is elevated. Think of the qualifications. As impressive as prophecy is, and man, I could tell you some stories. Honestly, one of the things that has been hardest in this class is I want to tell you some things that only I and a few others have witnessed to, and I just don't have permission to tell those personal stories, but I can tell you some amazing things that the Spirit has done. And as amazing as those stories are, there can be a temptation for us to go, man, the Spirit has really used this brother to share words. It seems like the Spirit's just bringing things to his mind all the time, and it's just encouraging, consoling, upbuilding all the time. What an impressive brother. He needs to be a pastor. You know what one of the qualifications for being an elder isn't? That he's really gifted in prophecy. Now, one of our pastors, I think, is. Nathan Young, I think, is gifted in prophecy. But one of the qualifications for a pastor is he must be able to teach. Because prophecy doesn't come to the level of teaching. Teaching is above that. And so, again, I don't want to put prophecy on the level of teaching in large measure because I don't want to lose prophecy. So let me end just with a concluding thought, and then we'll be out of time. I will share with you one story as we close, and it's going to be a story somebody else tells, and it's going to sound to you amazing, and it is amazing. But I promise you, I could share a story more amazing than this from members of our church. Okay. It may feel like, man, Lee, you have really rained on the parade of prophecy today, right? That think carefully, you know, make me, I think it's just confirmation, or it's always going to be tested against the Bible. It's not the typical way of God's will. It's not elevated level of teaching. You're like, man, you're giving prophecy a hard time today, right? By giving all these restrictions and guidance on it. And again, my argument is I do that because I want to preserve it. If we don't put prophecy in its proper place and we elevate it above the Bible or even above teaching, you're going to lose it. And I want to obey the Bible on this point, and so let's hold fast to these things. But I definitely don't want to rain on the parade of what the Spirit does to prophecy because it's amazing. So I'm going to share with you one story. A guy named Jack Deere wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. He was a cessationist who ended up changing his mind. I'm going to tell you a story he shared. He writes in his book, he says, he was pastoring a local church, and one night it was let the middle schoolers have a Q&A. And so Jack Deere takes a friend of his whom the Lord has oftentimes worked in this way with. He takes a friend of his, and they go, and they're doing Q&A with middle schoolers, and the middle schoolers are asking all kinds of questions. And Jack Deere said, I was so confident coming in, and the first question was something like, why did God make the devil? And he was like, uh-oh, better get on my, you know, ready, get on my game. And he said, so about 45 minutes, I tried to answer these questions. I could tell it just wasn't, I just didn't feel great about it. You know, I was probably arrogant coming into the meeting. And he said, so I turned to my friend who was there with me, and I said, anything you want to add? And what he shared in that moment is he says, I think the Lord has given me a picture that I want to share. So he points to a girl in the crowd, in the group, and he says, what's your name? And she says, Julie. And he says, Julie, on Tuesday, 5 nights ago, I have a picture. You're in your room crying, and you ask the Lord if he really loves you. And you're crying because you're going through a hard time with your parents. And what I want to tell you is the Lord loves you. And this is not your fault. And then he's like, that's all I have to say. You know, so Jack Deere like wraps up the meeting. And then as a good pastor, he's like, hey, Julie, can I talk to you for a minute? You know, he brings her over. And so I'll share with you what he records on that conversation. He says, Julie, last Tuesday night, were you in your bedroom crying really hard, and did you ask God if he really loved you? Yes. Are your parents fighting now? Yes. Are they talking about getting a divorce? Yes. Do you think that's your fault? She looked up at me, smiled, and said, not anymore. That's why I don't want to lose this gift. And so that's why we got to keep it in its proper place. And so pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy, and who knows? I've told that story. That's powerful. I started this whole time telling you a story about a 16-year-old kid who went into a prayer meeting at Reedland High School, and his choir teacher said something to him that spoke to me in such a personal way 30 years later, I'm grateful for the way God personally loved me in that moment. And so let's obey the Bible, and in our obedience to the Bible, pursue love and earnestly desire our spiritual gifts, especially that may prophesy, obeying these guidelines, which I think will help us. All right, you're dismissed.